Let us continue in the first book of Peter. I'm sorry, Timothy. I guess because I called on Peter to pray, must have been in my mind. I'm glad I have people checking me. Okay, First Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Therefore, he's going to talk about praying. He's actually referring back to verses 1 and 2, where he exhorted that prayers and supplications and intercessions be made for kings and those in authority. So basically, the context now to verse probably 12 or so has to do with public church meetings, when the church comes together. Technically, we can say the church is two or three Christians, but Scripture does make a distinction when the whole church comes together, or when enough come together where there are people in authority, pastors or shepherds, there are distinctions made. But when these, it appears in the early church that they had many of what we would call home groups. They weren't buildings. They never had church buildings. These didn't happen to the second or third century. And then they were taken over from pagan temples and so forth. So the church was the Christians when they gathered together. And the context of this verse we're going to get in a little, we'll explain a little bit that what I'm telling you, you'll understand it better. But it appeared that when the whole church came together, then certain order had to be observed, and the apostles, and mainly Paul speaking to the Gentile church, set up commands and orders that were to be upheld and recognize, and we will see he's not speaking his opinion. We will see, according to Scripture, he's speaking in the apostolic ministry. He speaks for the Lord, and he will tell us plainly in a few cases that this is not my desire. This is the command of the Lord that I'm giving you. So he's addressing now that when the church gathered together in larger groups, or it meant when there was authority structure and there was more basically than one pastor or teacher. In our system, we used to, you know, someone, 500 people, and someone stand up in a pulpit. Well, actually, that was not what happened in early Scripture. There were several shepherds and pastors, and those who were over the whole area basically were apostles, and those who had grown into that ministry who had started churches. So again, it's totally different from what has evolved over 1900 years of heresies and man's traditions, and much of it has nothing to do with Scripture. So many of the denominations, many rules and regulations have nothing to do with Scripture. It's just tradition, and we need to get back to what Scripture has to say on the subject, not man's traditions. And so basically, he's saying, you know, when these gather together, And he'll explain this, because there were several speakers at times, and he actually limited to who could be speaking, and there were always people in authority in the fivefold ministry. They were not novices. They were not anybody wanting to get up and share something. So when they gathered together, a certain order had to be maintained, obviously, for more people. And so one of the things he was saying, when you do gather together, you know, in your community. So when we read in the Scripture, there was a church of Laodicea and the church of Sardis. There was no little church building in Laodicea. There were many little groups, home groups, and then they came together whenever they could at times. And they basically had pastors or shepherds that watched over what was going on and checks and balances. So it was not little buildings. So we have to sort of get that out of our thinking. There was no little church building in Laodicea, you know, when John was writing them. There may have been hundreds, there may have been a few thousand Christians, and they may have gathered in many homes at different times, and then there was times they tried to get together as larger groups, and then the apostolic and the prophetic offices seemed to come into play more when this happened, and there had to be, again, maintaining order simply because of, you know, what happens when you have lots of people. You know, the more people, the more order you must have that things can be done. So this is what he's talking about. He's still addressing basically a public meeting Verse 8, therefore I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Why does he pray everywhere? Basically, again, remember many of the areas he's dealing with had Jewish converts, and Jews were converted and mixed and mingled with the Gentile converts, and a lot of their customs and stuff they took with them, and Paul had to straighten some of these things out to make sure, you know, that the Jewish believers weren't trying to put Jewish ceremony on Gentiles, which wasn't required. And, you know, so there'd be no Judaizers and there'd be a balance. Well, in the Jewish system, basically, if they were in Jerusalem, they all came to the temple. That was the place designated to pray. And if they had synagogues, that was basically the only official place that rabbis or teachers would come together to teach. And there had to be a certain number of men present for this to happen. And so Paul is not limiting in this. He's saying wherever you gather, you know, whoever's home you gather in, when the church gathers together. So this is what he means by pray everywhere. You're not limited anymore to location. You're not limited. You are the body of Christ. And wherever you choose to meet, there's where Christ recognizes the church. He doesn't recognize a building. He doesn't recognize a denomination. These are all man-made things. They can be tampered with, destroyed, and messed with. The church spiritually cannot. So wherever two and three gather, and then the group of the church comes together, then this is what God considers where the lampstand is and where he walks among the church. So we are the body of Christ. So if we gather here to seek the Lord and pray, then this is the church. If we decide to go up into the mountains, then there's the church. So it's wherever. So he's saying it's not limited to a location. Remember in the Old Covenant, it was in the Holy of Holies that God manifested his glory, and no one could really see it. Now he dwells within his people. Wherever they go, he goes. It's a mobile tabernacle. It's on the move. He lives within his people now, and they're a living organism. Okay, so he says, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. This was mainly the manner of public praying, not only for the Jews, but they did not get on their knees and fold their hands often like we do. You know, again, these are customs that were picked up along the way. They lifted up both their hands many times and lifted up their eyes and prayed. Sometimes the eyes closed, sometimes, you know, so it wasn't this little hiding thing. So he was saying, when you lift up your hands to pray, what does he say? Holy hands. Implying what? You better not be praying to God and interceding for anyone if you're not in this position. And he's talking about practical holiness. He's not talking because you're just a Christian. So many people think, well, if you're just a Christian, that's all that matters. No. James makes it plain that the fervent, zealous, righteous prayer of a righteous man, of a holy man, avails much. And if you're not right with God and you're not where you're supposed to be, it will avail nothing. The scripture says he will not hear you. In some cases, he'll judge. So he's saying when you offer up these prayers for the unbeliever and for your kings and leaders and authorities, that you better be in right standing with God. So again, he's speaking in general as the whole church gathers together, you know, to do this. And then he says, without wrath and without debating or dissension is a better word. Doubting is really not there. But basically, as the King James would say, or New King James, but basically, without wrath. Why does he say this? Because in the context, he wants us to pray for kings and leaders and authorities. And remember, in this time, most of the kings and leaders and authorities looked down on Christians and persecuted them. And it meant when you offer prayers for them, you're not to be offering vindictive prayers, malice and anger. You know, these are unbelievers. Like Paul said, we don't judge those without. That's God's business. We're to honor the king, respect him. You never found Jesus and Paul debating, criticizing, or railing their leaders. And they were wicked. Now, it was a different thing when people happened in the church. They could get angry and sin not. They could reprove. They could correct to a degree and do many things. But in this case, he's saying when you pray for your leaders, it's not to be out of a vindictive spirit, because they may be persecuting you. They may be persecuting the church, as they did Paul. But he said your prayer is that they'll be saved. Your prayer is that there'll be peace and tranquility in the community. that the gospel can spread better and that you can mature people better as Christians. So this is probably, and again, debating not to argue and rail, and this is basically what he's saying, create problems, with the outward community. Christians are not to be rioters. Christians are not to be disturbers of society. Scripture says they'll learn to be quiet and mind their own business. They're to be interested in the kingdom and the promotion of the body of Christ, and don't do anything unnecessarily to offend the government or other people. That's not their calling. And so that's basically why he's putting this in here, that the prayer has to be right, and it has to be in the right spirit, or God is not going to hear it in the first place. Okay? Then he goes on, in the like manner also, the women, let them adorn themselves in modest apparel. Okay, the next few verses we'll probably spend most of the lesson on, because we have to cover several things. It's going to deal with the woman, her appearance, her role. And again, we have to understand this is not opinions. Many people today think, well, that was just Paul, and that's how they excuse it, to their own destruction. We need to see what Scripture says, why it says it. There is definite distinct role between males and females. God did not change this. A woman in the New Covenant has far more privileges than she had in the Old, but she still was never given authority over man or in public meetings. Has not changed. Yet the least woman who walks in the Spirit has a greater capacity and a greater potential to know the Lord than anybody in the Old Covenant did. So again, she's not minimized. But again, we're going to see that Paul and God and Christ and the apostles recognize that certain things that God placed a woman in, and it don't matter how spiritual she is, she's not to move out of that. Under the Old Covenant, didn't matter how spiritual you were, you could be a spiritual giant. But if you weren't bred and you weren't born into the priestly family, you've been put to death if you attempted to be a priest. Didn't matter if the priests were corrupt or whatever, you were not qualified because you were not of the family of Levi. So again, God has set up order. You may be a better king, but that does not give you the right to kill the king that's there. You may be better at your job than your boss is, but that don't give you the right to throw him out. See, again, we have to recognize order, that God sets up order. And just because you know does not qualify you. You must know and you must be called and you must understand God's rules. Otherwise, people get themselves in trouble with God. And many ignorantly, but they will pay nevertheless. So we want to understand what Scripture says, and then we will have no problems among ourselves. Okay, women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. He's simply saying, and we'll see by the whole context, that when they mainly implied when they came together, and you're talking about Christians coming together, so how much more witness if you're in the world? You don't dress differently because you go to the church, when we say go to church lightly, when you meet with other Christians. And then all of a sudden I can dress like a whore or a slut when I'm not in church and call myself a spirit-filled woman. It's not going to happen. See, so he's simply saying modest means do not go to extremes. And we're going to see, too, what the spirit behind this is. And it puts us all in our place. Women have the tendency to look more at outward appearance because of the way the world has set up. And the way evil men are. They know that they are impressed by what they see, so they try to relate to this. Worldly women do this. But Christ will not have this in the body of Christ, And if men do this, they're no more Christian than the woman is. And they're hypocrites before the Lord if they call themselves Christian. If a man calls himself a Christian and he likes being with women who dress like whores, then I question his Christianity. And I question the woman who claims to be a Christian, who you can't tell if she's a street woman or not. So dress is important. Many people say, well, it don't matter how you look as long as the heart. No, the heart reveals something. And the heart reveals a lot of how we live. And Scripture always implies that Christians ought to do many things to avoid any appearance of immorality and sexual sins. This was a major, not only in the Corinthian church, but in the times we live in. So he's again setting up rules and regulations should come from the heart. Women and men who are holy should have no desire to dress unholy. If they do, they need to question their relationship with God. You know, either they lost it or something's wrong. You know, and I've had people tell me, women and men both, that I have said things to about their dress in certain places, and they'll try to tell me, well, God knows my heart. And I say, well, I do too. You're dressing perversely. You're showing off everything you have. And when everybody sees your private organs under your, and sees every size and blah, 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 how can you be holy before the Lord? You cannot. Say, that person's heart has not been changed. The spirit of holiness has not taken them captive. It's interesting, I heard a missionary years ago, maybe 30 years ago, sharing that when they were in a certain area that they got the gospel to, and these one of these little tribes, it was natural for the women to go around with their tops uncovered. But as soon as they got saved, without no one telling them, they started to cover their breasts. Isn't this interesting? Without even being told. See, it shows you a real work happened. The Holy Spirit was able to reveal something to them even before they were instructed. And see, this is what the Spirit does. He can deal when he purifies the conscience and sprinkles it. He's able to enlighten us and show us things even when we have the intellectual capacity. We just simply know something's right and wrong and we don't know why. See, that's the inner law. And when God cleanses the Christian, he's capable, even at a baby level, to pick some of this stuff up. You know, which even the world sees. Doesn't have to have much of a conscience. It's common sense. Moderation. Again, he's addressing women now. They should dress, a woman should dress in any public place, not to draw attention to herself. That's the simple rule. Moderation is, why are you doing this? You know, is your dress to draw attention to yourself? Then you're already in trouble with God. You're promoting yourself. You're not promoting Christ. You're not recognizing who you represent and who you belong to. So in a sense, we could say in a simple term, when people meet us and they get to talk to us, they should remember more of what we say and how we live than what we wore. But it is fascinating, and you see this is true, you know, when men are together and everything, and you could ask them a question later, what did Ron have on? And I don't remember. But you ask most women, what did so-and-so, oh, they had this cute little earring, and see, women are interested in that. And again, Paul was saying, you know, he's dealing with a woman from that perspective, that your purpose for coming together is not to display yourself. It's to worship the Lord and honor him. And, you know, again, he's talking the cross life, that stuff has to go. Okay, not backing up with modest apparel. Indecency is what it means, with decency. And moderation, good behavior is what this word moderation means. They're to show decency in their outward appearance and how they dress. Moderation or good behavior, they're not to act the role of a worldly woman. So again, when you have to fuss and fight, how short is my dress? You know, your question should be, what am I showing? And why am I showing it? And then maybe a lot of Christian women would dress a little different. You know, I've seen some that I thought were go-go dancers, and they told me they're filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. I don't believe it. I just don't believe that. See? Okay. So what does he say here? He says, too, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Again, what is he saying? The reason this is done, you're not to make a big ado over your hair to impress other people and to draw attention to yourself. A fine jewelry is not to do the same, or extravagant clothing. So Paul said not. And many people like to say, well, really, as long as you've got your heart right, it doesn't matter. Paul didn't say this. Paul is simply stating, you know, that women in the public, you know, and when they're out, that God does not like this. So what can I say? You know, you can argue all you want. Scripture is very plain on the matter. You know, that a woman is to dress moderately. She is not basically draw attention to herself. You know, in general, it's better to cover more than cover less. Use common sense. especially in a perverse society we live in, a lustful and adulterous, fornicating generation, women ought to be more careful of how they appear in public and what are they showing. No, and who are they showing it to? Okay? Okay, but which is proper, he's saying, but they should be arrayed, or what they should put on is what is proper for women professing godliness. He's saying if you profess to be a Christian, then what are you to put on then? You know, if the clothes is not to be the emphasis and the jewelry and putting your hair all up and everything, he tells you, with good works. Basically saying with the fruit of the Christian life. That's what you are to be more interested in, what people see you do than see what you have put on. You know, more interested in Peter. Many people, again, though, like to say this was Paul. They're ignorant people. You know, when people attack Paul, they're messengers of Satan because he spoke God's mind. And there's no way you can pit Paul against Jesus or the apostles. They're either all liars or they're all telling the truth. And I've heard people say, well, I just don't care for Paul, so I read Jesus. I said, well, you're an idiot and you're on your way to hell. Because Jesus couldn't even explain many things until he died. And when he came back through the Holy Spirit, it was through the apostles, he started to explain the things. He said, I couldn't tell you when I was here because the Spirit wasn't given. So apostolic teaching is the foundation of Christianity. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone and the Spirit of Christ in the prophets and the apostles giving instructions. And so we need to be careful to listen to what he's saying. Okay, before we go on, I want you to know the apostle Peter has something interesting to say. Go over to 1 Peter. Chapter 3. In the same exact order, he says the same three things that Paul basically says. Look at verse 3. He's talking to women. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning or arranging of the hair. Isn't it interesting? Peter used the exact same. See, he understood women, didn't they? They understood the worldly women and what they did. Okay? Of wearing gold, second thing, and of the putting on of fine apparel. Why? Even Proverbs even the scripture says beauty is vain. It means it doesn't matter how pretty you are outwardly. One day you're going to rot like everybody else. And like many people say, you know, beauty is only skin deep. It's true. And ugliness is all the way down to the bone. If you're ugly and you're not right with God, that's how he sees you. See, he doesn't see with lustful eyes. He's not impressed with what you look like. He's impressed with the Spirit and who you are. You know, so when people use their beauty, women or men use their money and their looks, and they're just as vain. You know, something's wrong with them. It's shallow. It's not a spiritual thing. It's a worldly thing. Often it's a demonic thing. It's motivated by the lower nature and the devil. It's not motivated by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, again, the same thing Paul said, let not your beauty be the emphasis on your outward. He's simply saying the same thing. Don't worry about overdressing, messing with your hair, making a big deal over it, drawing attention to yourself. He's saying the exact same thing. So you can't say it was a Paul doctrine, can you? Evidently, Apostle Peter believed the same thing. Okay? But notice what he does say. He says, and not the putting on of fine apparel. Well, that's what it meant, and that's what Paul meant, costly apparel. But what are you to put on? He tells you in verse 4, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Who's the hidden person of the heart? Hold your place, or go with me, or both. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hidden person of the heart. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. This is very applicable to this scripture. You know, if the hidden person, the inward person, And that's what Paul described as the good works. That's Christ in us, Christ working in us, and nothing to do with the flesh. And again, Paul and Peter would call overdoing your outward appearance for a woman fleshly, from the lower nature, not from a godly nature. And notice he says, with the incorruptible ornament, some just put that there so you'll understand it, of a gentle and quiet spirit. It's the reason he's saying this, because we're going to see Paul uses the word silence and submission very often, and Peter does too, when public meetings were together, especially for women. He uses these words. They're basically not used when addressing men in public meetings. Men, the only time in general quietness is we are studied to be quiet in the world. See, we're not to make a disturbance in the world and in the government and create problems. But in the church, again, he's dealing differently. A gentle and quiet spirit. What does he say? Which is very precious in the sight of God. So God is telling women what? He's telling them, I like them to be gentler, even in the sense that all Christians have gentleness. It means an outward appearance when they meet in public. They're not to be pushy. They're not to be aggressive. They're not to be argumentative. This is basically how God interprets in Scripture what it means to be submissive or silent in public meeting. Didn't say whether she's spiritual. Didn't say whether she knows more than anybody or been in the Lord long. It has nothing to do with it. See? God does not appreciate aggressiveness in a woman. And again, he allows certain things in men because of authority structure. But it appears he does not appreciate it, and he's already told us what he does appreciate, you know. And what is it mainly with a woman? A gentle and quiet spirit, not argumentative, not displaying, not agitating, not manipulating, because all of this is involved in this. You know, you can outwardly appear to be gentle and quiet, but it can be hypocrisy. And I've seen many women do this. They will outwardly, but inwardly, they still haven't changed. And when given the opportunity, the real them will come out somewhere. And I've seen it often happen. Okay, so he's saying this is precious. Let's read the next two verses just for it makes helps a little. For in manner, he's saying, in former times, the holy women, notice the term that's used, holy women. Okay, Paul said those professing godliness, that's what holiness is, who trusted in God, they adorned themselves. See, he's saying their emphasis was not on gold and silver. Godly women were interested in what? How they presented themselves before God and the community as holy women. And so he says, that's what you're to put on again. Christ, Peter calls it the hidden man. Paul calls it Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ in us working is to, we are being conformed to the image of Christ. The head of every man is Christ, but the head of the woman is man. And so, again, he's setting the order to how things are to be done. And notice what he said, being submissive to their own husbands, coming under the leadership, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. We are daughters of Abraham by faith. This is what the Christian covenant is. But notice the condition, if you do good, and are not terrorized, not afraid with much terror, not given to terror or fear. See, again, he's talking about the woman as being the weaker vessel. Without God's control and help, she's given more to emotional outburst and fear. And he's simply saying a Christian woman should not conduct herself this way. You know, she's got somebody else living in her, and she don't have to live this way. So it's more prong because of the woman's nature to be more emotional, again to be more sensitive, to be more affectionate. All of these have the advantage in motherhood and being the helpmate to the husband, so it's not a disadvantage. It has its place. But again, like every gift and every privilege, it has its disadvantage if it's out of order. So he simply, you know, these we will see are God's commands, and some of them we'll see was a direct punishment on the woman for disobedience to Eve, but some of it was not. God, remember, made Eve to be a helpmate before she sinned. So it was no punishment for her to be a helpmate to Adam. That's why she was created. She was given a different role, but not leadership and not authority over men. And we're going to see this. Okay, did we finish in Peter? Yes, let's go back to 1 Timothy. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Very hard scripture for many Pentecostal and charismatic women to listen to. But I don't care. I consider myself evangelical, fundamental, a disciple, charismatic, Pentecostal, whatever you want to call it. I believe all of the scripture, and it all has its place. But we're going to see. You can argue and debate all you want, but the scripture is very plain on certain subjects if you want to see the truth. And we're going to see Paul's attitude was very different when those didn't want to see the truth, and it'll come out too. It's God's attitude. But what does he say? Let a woman learn in silence. In public meetings, he's saying, a woman is to be a learner, not a teacher. That's his implication. You know, that's her main. It goes along with Peter saying, being quiet. You know, when the public meeting comes, she's to be quiet. Again, we're going to see, he's going to say, as the law teaches later, and that's how it happened in the Old Covenant too. You know, so there was no change in this. Women were given more privileges. They could walk in the Spirit. They could be filled with the Spirit. There's certain things they could do, but what did not change was God never changed and gave the woman authority over men. And he has not changed his view in the subject. And he's not going to. Okay. They're to learn in silence. He's going to mention this word a couple of times, so he considers it important. It means that when the church gathered together, he did not permit women to speak. He did not permit them to teach, to exhort. He did not. Actually, you'll not find in the New Testament any woman acting in the office of a fivefold ministry. You won't find it. No, because these were public ministries. Private was different. Again, we'll see later, there are certain scopes that all the gifts could be manifested in, but not all the offices. Okay, and we need to understand this. He said then, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Twice he said this, to be in silence. When he says, I do not permit, many women who want to teach and pastor say, well, he's given his opinion. We'll find out later, no, he is not. He's speaking by apostolic authority. And when we go into Corinthians, he's going to tell you this. He's going to tell you he ain't given his opinion. So when he's saying this, he's speaking. And he also says in a couple of places, and as in all the churches. So he's not saying this is just something I do. Remember, he's the apostle to the Gentile, to the church, in a way that even the other apostles were not. So he's establishing, we're going to see the word of the Lord here, what God intended for the body of Christ. Okay, notice what it says. Some have translated, and many women, again, to defend their position, as you know, they'll use the word as it's translated sometimes, to usurp, and they say, well, we don't usurp. It's given to us. To usurp means to take by force. But actually, in the original, the word usurp is not even there. This is actually interpreted very close. He said, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority. Another translation is to exercise authority. It says nothing about taking it or it being given to you. It simply says, Paul said, I don't permit it. In public worship, when the church comes together, I do not allow this. You know, she is not to expound. She is not to teach. She is to be silent. And she is not to have no rule and authority. And see, we'll see why. Because in the fivefold ministry, all pastors and shepherds and prophets, they had to correct and reprove and judge. And Paul said, I do not permit. God does not wish for women to do this. It's unbecoming to God for women to do this in the church or to do this to their husbands. Scripture says unbecoming. Doesn't matter if you're right. I tell women, don't matter if you're right. God didn't give you the right. You know? we need to understand again. You cannot disobey God's word and get away with it. You cannot be spiritual, and it will hinder you in many things. It doesn't matter what you know, and if you can quote the whole Bible, it still doesn't matter. Okay, are you going to obey it is the issue. He said, but to be in silence. So he's mainly talking, again, in the public realm of when the church came together. He did not permit women to do this, you know. And now he will give part of an explanation. I know many women who defend their position and men who think it's okay. They'll say, well, the custom back there was the women sat on one side, the men sat on the other. And when the man heard something, their wife would yell across, what does he mean? You know, and they'd jump up and ask questions. That could have been true. But that is not the reason Paul gives for women being silent and not having authority. So I can give them that. But that isn't the reason he gives. Okay, one of the reasons, one of the main ones. There's two scriptures. If you're an honest woman, or you're a man who believes women can pastor and be prophets and evangelists in the sense of exercising an office and authority, I can give you two or three scriptures you cannot refute unless you want to twist scripture, like Peter said, to your own destruction. Unless you want to blindly just say, well, I don't want to believe it because this is what I want to do. And that's what many of these women do. They become aggressive, know-it-all, self-assertive, when the scripture's already spoken on the subject. Okay? Why does he not? Okay. For Adam, let me see if I'm going to go there yet. Hold your place. Yes. Okay. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. He immediately sets the order. Even sin is not mentioned yet. The man was made in the image of God. The woman was made out of the man to be a helpmate for the man. The man was not made to be a helpmate for the woman. His duty was before God. And he was given dominion over the earth. He was given rule. It was not given to the woman. So the woman's ministry from the beginning, God had already set it up. And this is before sin ever entered the picture. It already set it up. They were not equal in that sense of authority. They were equal with their standing in righteousness and holiness before the Lord, like any Christian woman is. Many Christian women, doesn't matter if they have any office, they can be closer to the Lord than teachers and pastors and shepherds. God's going to judge motive, intent, and ministry. That's why the first shall be last and the last shall be first. The left and right hand that one day God's going to give, who knows, it may be given to women that nobody's ever heard about. Because they may have fulfilled their ministries better than some of the apostles did. But it may not have been known. But God saw and he knew it. See, he will judge motive, intent, everything. So again, he looks at things differently. So he says, for Adam was formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Okay, we're going to see that often that it's implied that women can be deceived easier. They're called the weaker vessel. They listen often. More with moods and feelings and affection than often. And you'll see in general, men tend to look more at intellect and will than emotions. And that has a place when teaching and expounding comes on. Emotions are not to play much of anything. So in teaching and expounding, is it the truth? What is the will? It has nothing to do with how you feel and what your mood is, you know. But that's just part of it. Again, that's just part of the woman's nature. But again, he says what? One of the reasons later, he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So what was it? God added to the woman at this time that her husband would rule over her officially, and she was to be a servant with him, in unity with him, helping him, but actually the word rule was not used until after. She sinned. She had to be brought under control. Why? Because she was tricked and deceived because she was spiritually ignorant and didn't listen to God's word. Adam, the scripture says, was not deceived. See? When Eve offered him to eat, he knew what he was doing. He sinned by siding with his wife or afraid of what God may do to his wife, but he was not deceived. And yet God held Adam accountable for the sin of man as much or more as he did the woman. But he's simply saying the woman was deceived, not the man. And therefore, he's given part of the reason is, you know, I want the woman to be silent and listen, you know, and be in subjection. And I've not put her in a place of leadership, you know. Again, because when you come in to authority and leadership, you come under a greater demonic warfare. And God does not intend for women to move in that office no more than he intends children to be in ministry. You know, we need to understand that God has not set them for that position to do that. Okay. Public meetings, again, we're talking about mainly. Go to 1 Corinthians. So first of all, he says, because the woman was deceived. Didn't say because she yelled in the Corinthian church across the room at her husband and asked questions. He goes back even before the law, back to the beginning. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Before we can go down to the scriptures, so you'll understand its public meetings, look at verse 26 before he's going to speak on prophets speaking and the twos and threes and so forth when the church came together. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together? So he's immediately talking about the coming together of the body in a larger mass. How can we prove this? We're talking about a small prayer meeting. Because he talks about if people have messages in tongues, it is to be limited to two or three, implying there was many people. Then he says, if there's prophets there, those who had the office of prophets, those who were recognized to have this, these prophets preached and taught also under inspiration, but they had gifts of revelation and still do at times. It says even they were limited to speak by two and three. You know, when the church came together. It says, you know, why? It's very common sense. God knows the average person could not listen to someone teaching and going on for hours and hours. I remember what was said. You know, things need to be said quickly and get on what needs to be said. People can remember two or three statements and, you know, for an hour, 2 hours. But see, that's part of the reason. You know, he understands human nature and that people aren't made. They can't remember everything they hear. They have to meditate on it. They have to ponder it. It's good we have Bibles now. It's good we have a lot of things they didn't have. We can dictate. We can take shorthand. We do a lot of things they didn't do back then. So we have greater responsibility for what we remember and what we can remember. Okay? So just before we go on again, let the prophet speak two and three. And if anything is revealed, or the other one was to keep quiet, you may all prophesy one by one. Many charismatics and Pentecostals has used this to mean that when anytime Christians come together, everybody can prophesy. If they just read the two verses before, the imbeciles would know what the scripture says. It means you may all prophesy. All three prophets may speak in turn. It means they're not to interrupt each other, that it be orderly. And if one is speaking, see, when they're speaking prophets, they're not just saying, thus saith the Lord, and standing up there, because they wouldn't be interrupted. Prophets with a prophetic office, at times they spoke to thus saith the Lord, but much of their expounding was teaching and exhortation, the scripture said. And when they went on and on, it was implied that another person with a prophetic gift may have been getting a word from the Lord, and he would stand up and this guy would know, oh, he just doesn't have an exhortation. I need to be quiet now, let him come on. So they seemed to be sensitive, but it said, let the others judge. See, women were not given this position. You know, when the church comes together, we're going to see this in the next verses. What it meant was if someone spoke under inspiration or they said something, the other prophets, if it was false or if it wasn't, they'd stand up and correct them before everybody and say, that's not from the Lord. Well, we're going to see in the implication immediately, he's going to get into women and telling them that they cannot do this. Let's take a break.